Universally, men do not fear God. They do not honor God. They do not glorify Him as God. Fearing God in Scripture is a synonym for being a true believer, a God-fearer. It describes that man or woman who has respect for God's holy person, work, word, and will.
The Apostle Paul endured constant persecution, beatings, and ridicule, and he was even killed for preaching the gospel. Now, what makes the gospel that precious, more valuable than life itself? John MacArthur's been answering those questions throughout his study titled The Gospel According to Paul, and he's going to continue to show you the glorious truths of the gospel in just a few moments. But before the lesson, if you've tuned in at all this year, you already know that 2019 marks the 50th anniversary of Grace to You. And throughout the year, we're highlighting how God has used this ministry since 1969. And John, I know that one remarkable and certainly unexpected project is Grace Reaches Out. I assume this wasn't a life goal when your pulpit ministry began all those years ago.
You know, just a quick digression. I've always felt you need to be aware of somebody who says, I have a vision. I have a vision, and I need you to fund my vision.
Right.
That's a very dangerous thing to buy into, and people have tried to fund people's personal ambition that way.
Yeah, in fact, that is, I would say, the dominant style these days.
That is the dominant style. And our vision has been to be faithful to what God gives us now. So I never had a vision for what this ministry would be. I just wanted to teach the Word of God and see what the Lord would do, and then pray that the Lord would be honored as we served the unfolding purposes that He was revealing to us. I never wanted to get ahead of the Lord and try to force people into my vision. So we've always been thoughtful about what does the Lord want us to do in His plan. And it was very obvious years ago, we were getting a tremendous demand for translating our sermons into other languages, and that's what Grace Reaches Out was. And it was because of the demand that we responded, and we began to translate sermons into foreign languages. And right now, we're working on four major foreign languages: Arabic, French, Mandarin Chinese, and Portuguese. And very soon, we're going to expand into German, Italian, Korean, and Russian. And this is not our vision. This is not our dream. This is the demand. This is what people are crying out for. And how wonderful it is to see people all across the world desiring to hear the Word of God. The Word is out, that there is Bible teaching available through Grace to You, and they want it in their own language. So that's essentially what Grace Reaches Out is. And you can already, by the way, hear dozens of translated sermons at our website. I think you ought to go to the website, search for Grace Reaches Out, and just listen to some of these sermons that are going out in these multiple languages. And this is all possible, not only the Lord's leading in this, but the support that we've had from our listeners has enabled us to be able to do this. So thank you for your generosity. This project, like every other project this ministry's ever taken on, comes to us as the Lord lays it on our heart and then lays it on the hearts of the people who believe in this ministry supporting us. So thanks for coming alongside. Just unbelievable ministry being done by the Word of God in multiple languages through Grace to You. Thank you for partnering with us.
Yes, absolutely. Thank you for your generosity. And if you don't currently support this ministry, but you'd like to be part of these translation efforts, make sure you visit our website, gty.org. But for now, stay tuned as John MacArthur continues his study, The Gospel According to Paul. Here's the lesson.
Open your Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. It is universally true that people like to think of themselves as good, basically. That is not the testimony of Scripture. The testimony of Scripture is that, unequivocally, the entire human race is evil. As the vernacular would tell us today, bad to the bone, corrupt to the core. This is the bottom line truth in the Christian gospel. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody escapes. The section starting in verse 10 is introduced with the words, as it is written. And that is a reference to Scripture. And then you have a series of statements that runs from verse 10 down through verse 18. Every single one of those is a quote from the Old Testament. So this is God speaking through His divine revelation in Scripture on the sinfulness of sin. The paradigm here, or the motif, if you like that word, is a legal one. It's a trial motif. The procedure in Paul's language here is judicial. It is the language of a courtroom. This is a trial. It has an arraignment, it has an indictment, and it has a verdict. Let's begin with the arraignment. At this trial, the whole human race is brought before the eternal judge. The arraignment appears in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. We are all the same. We can all be brought before the judgment bar in the court of holy God to be arraigned before the Almighty as those who without exception are all guilty sinners. From the arraignment, we move to the indictment. And the indictment comes then in verse 10. Here, the case against us is given. The specific indictment, clear, precise, and by the way, easy to verify in human experience. Here is the testimony to the doctrine of the universal sinfulness of men, and it is the testimony of God Himself, for as I said, every one of these statements is drawn out of the Old Testament. There are 13 counts against men here. 13. Four times the word none is used, three times the word all is used. So this is a comprehensive list. No one escapes the indictment. Now, as we break down the indictment, break it into three parts: character, conversation, and conduct. What you're like on the inside, what you say, and what you do. Those would be the three aspects of behavior which could be brought under indictment. This, I suppose you could say in medical terms, is a full examination of the sinner, beginning with the x-rays. Go inside and look at character, verses 10 to 12. We find here that man is sinful at the core, in the heart, in the spirit, in the soul. The heart of man, said Jeremiah 17 chapter, is deceitful and desperately wicked. There is none righteous, no, not one, nor can anyone make himself righteous. You have the same word translated down in verse 20 as justified. It's the same word as righteous, same root. And it says, no flesh will be justified or made righteous in his sight by the works of the law. So no one is righteous, and no one on his own can become righteous. So this is a desperate condition. There is none righteous, there is none who understands, their minds are darkened and empty, and there is none who focuses on God, who seeks for the honor and glory of God in all of life. So the character is defined. Secondly, the conversation. Out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks, so we can learn a lot about the heart by listening to the mouth. And here in verses 13 and 14, Paul quotes from Psalm 5, 9, Psalm 140, verse 3, Psalm 10, verse 7, and he's now concerned with the mouth. By the way, James 3, 3 to 10 talks about the mouth being like a flame of fire, spreading a conflagration of corruption everywhere. Proverbs 10:32 says, the mouth of the wicked speaks perverseness. Proverbs 15:2, the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The mouth of the wicked, verse 28, pours out evil things. So Paul introduces the conversation of the man, which is so revealing of his character. His character might be under wraps until he opens his mouth. Doesn't take long. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. This from Psalm 5:9. Their throat is an open grave. That's, frankly, what we would call a gross picture. Nothing is more abominable in the ancient world than an open grave and a stinking, rotting body putting out its staggering and unbearable stench. Now, we're not talking here about bad breath. We're talking here about something far deeper than that. The grave is open, and again, it's a perfect participle, and it stays open. What comes from the inside out the mouth is the same putrid, rotten, corrupt reality that has just been described as the character. Man's soul is dead in trespasses and sin, and the putrid, stinking, decaying corpse emits a foul and filthy smell through the throat in the form of words. So, with their tongues, they keep deceiving. This again from Psalm 5:9. Tense indicates again a life habit. Deceit, dalao, the root idea is a fish hook. Fish hook is deceptive. The fish thinks lunch, the bait. You think lunch, the fish. You deceive the fish. That's dalao. Psalm 36:3, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Psalm 52:2, like a sharp razor is the mouth working deceitfully. Psalm 57:4 says, their teeth are spears and arrows. Read Jeremiah 9, read Isaiah 59. The Old Testament is loaded with statements about the corruption of the mouth. And Isaiah recognized it, didn't he? In Isaiah 6, when he was feeling the weight of his sin, he said, I'm a man with an unclean mouth, and I dwell amidst a people of unclean lips. It's not just unclean, it's deadly. Verse 13 at the end, the poison of asps is under their lips. This is from Psalm 140 in verse 3. This kind of speech that comes out of the corruption of the heart between the lips that is so vile and so filthy and so corrupt is also destructive. It has a poison. And there's an analogy with a snake. The fangs of a deadly snake ordinarily lie folded back. They're folded back in the upper jaw. But when it throws open its head, they flip down so that the poison of asps is tucked under their lips until they're ready to strike. And then those hollow fangs flip out, drop down. When the snake bites, the fangs press a sack of deadly poison hidden under their lips, injecting venom through them like a needle into the victim. Words are deadly. There are many battles that are started over words in your house and beyond. Even wars among nations have been started by what was said. Deadly. It says then, continuing to look at the mouth, verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, taken from Psalm 10:7. Cursing and bitterness. Cursing is literally a malediction against someone, to speak evil of someone. Bitterness, pakria, extreme wickedness, resulting in vile speech against God and men. All you have to do is listen to the speech of the world. Foul, bitter, angry, cursing, filthy, blasphemous, proud, lustful, violent, lying, deceptive, destructive. The open grave simply releases the stench of the corrupt heart. Well, that leads to the conduct in the arraignment. The conduct in verses 15 and following. We now know what the character is like, what the conversation is like in this universal indictment. Obviously, the conduct will follow. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Taken from Isaiah 59:7, men are murderers. They are killers from cannibalism to crime. It's just a part of life that men massacre each other. I don't need to give you the history of that. You know it. You see it. Here we are supposedly living in this advanced 21st century. and there's just slaughter going on all over the world at a greater volume than ever because the weaponry is so much greater. So goes the history of man. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their paths. Destruction, soon trima, literally a shattering into bits. Cruelty, misery, meaning suffering, distress. It's a word that is akin to the word for wretched. The abstract sense of that word is misery, but it really means actual, painful, physical suffering. Men leave a trail of destruction and a trail of physical misery as they move through history. Violence, bloodshed, devastation mark all human history. And verse 17, finally, the path of peace they have not known. We're not too good at that, are we? Humanity is not very good at getting the final peace, right? Jeremiah put it this way, they say, peace, peace, there is no peace. There is no peace for the wicked. Violence has taken the peace. Man cannot attain peace, whether it's quarrels in personal relationships, hatreds, fights, arguments, animosities, crimes, revolutions, massive wars, genocide. This is characteristic of man. He does not know peace. Robert Haldane wrote, "The most savage animals do not destroy so many of their own species to appease their hunger as man destroys his fellow man to satiate his ambition, his revenge, his greed." So the arraignment came in verse 9, then the indictment, 13 counts, dealing with character, conversation, and conduct. But a good prosecutor will sum up his case and make it simple. So there's one more essential. The sum of all of these crimes rises out of a universal attitude in verse 18. This is what is behind it all. Let's call this the motive. Every criminal has a motive. What is the motive for this kind of character? What is the motive for this kind of conversation? What is it that motivates this kind of conduct? Answer, the motive in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is a key point. The transgression of the wicked says within his heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. That is Psalm 36:1 that Paul is referring to here. The transgression of the wicked, that psalm speaks in the heart, there's no fear of God before his eyes. Why do men live like this? Why do they act like this? Why do they speak like this? Why do they think like this? Because they will not fear God. Proverbs 16:6 reverses it and says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Fearing God means having a respect for God. It isn't just the fear of his judgment, it's the desire to honor him for his nature, his works. Universally, men do not fear God. They do not honor God. They do not glorify him as God. Fearing God in Scripture is a synonym for being a true believer, a God-fearer. It describes that man or woman who has respect for God's holy person, work, word, and will. It is not the idea of flight or panic or dread, but reverential respect, a sense of awe. What basically drives and controls who you are is your attitude toward God. In that sense, fearing God is the control of all behavior. It's the control of all speech, and it is the definer of all character. When you accept God as God, and you come to worship God and desire to obey God and give him the honor he is due, it is because your character has been changed. And now you have a new motive, and it affects your speech, and it affects your conduct. The Old Testament, by the way, is filled with the concept of fearing God on a negative side. Within this whole larger context of fearing God, there is definitely a negative element. Look, God wanted people to be afraid of him. That's why he turned Lot's wife to a pillar of salt. That's why he threw Adam and Eve out of the garden, drowned the world. sent snakes to bite the Israelites, swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, killed Nadab and Abihu, sent fire down from heaven at the call of Elijah, consumed 100 soldiers. God wanted to be feared. He drowned the Egyptian army, took the life of Eli and his useless sons, Hophni and Phinehas. He killed Absalom, David's rebellious son, and empowered Samson to slaughter the thousands of Philistines, demanded death for sins. There is to be a healthy fear of the righteous power of God and of His judgment. But it's not only that. It's revering His holiness. It's honoring Him for His mercy and grace, giving Him glory. Bottom line is this. What is the motive for these crimes? Practical atheism. At the root of man's problem of sin and unrighteousness is a practical atheism. He does not fear God. All the previous evils, all the indictments rise out of the absence of that fear. He is motivated by a wrong attitude toward God. Now that brings us to the final part of this court scene. We've seen the arraignment, the indictment, and the motive. Here's the verdict. Here's the verdict. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable, or if you will, guilty before God. What's the verdict? Guilty. Guilty. The law of God is the standard, the perfect, holy law of God. All men are under that law, and that law finds them guilty. You know what the responsibility of a judge is? To bring to bear upon the person brought before his bench the force of the law. A judge has one responsibility: uphold the law. And that's exactly what happens. The whole human race is brought before the tribunal. The judge says, when measured against the holy law of God, all of you who are under that law have no defense, so that every mouth may be stopped. What does that mean? What's missing in this trial? If you were putting this trial together, you want to use this as a model trial, what's missing? The defense. There hasn't been any defense. There's been all prosecution. There's no defense. Verse 19 makes that clear. Every mouth is stopped, and the whole world is guilty before God. There is no defense. Verse 20 says, the reason we haven't got a defense is because by the works of the law, no flesh will be made righteous in His sight. All the law does is produce the knowledge of sin. It just reveals how sinful man is. This is the picture of the whole human race on which the gospel then is built. I think sometimes we don't understand the glory of the gospel because we don't understand this. Now, is the gospel more glorious or less? Far more glorious when you understand the predicament of the guilty sinners, such as we are. When you come to the end of this section in verse 20, if you're a sinner and you haven't heard this before, your heart is beating hard because you have just been indicted. There is no defense. Your mouth is stopped. You are guilty before God. You can't do anything about it. You can't keep the law. You can't live up to the law. And therefore, your indictment stands, and from your own perspective, you're in a hopeless condition, and you're left there at the end of verse 20. And then in verse 21, the glory of the gospel begins to burst on the scene. Father, Your Word is so consistent, so powerful, so precious, so rich. We thank You for it. We understand The wretchedness that has been described is our wretchedness. This is a description not of somebody else, but of us, not of pagans or just the Jews, but of us. It's a description of all before salvation. It's a disastrous condition in which sinners live. And in this condition, they bear fierce guilt in this life, guilt that steals their joy, that makes them empty, hopeless, fearful, anxious, and finds no remedy within themselves. It is in this horrible condition that the sinner becomes desperate enough to look for a remedy outside himself, beyond him, and by your grace is drawn to the glory of the forgiveness provided in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we have experienced that. We thank you for that great miracle and for your word which lays it out so clearly. May we always remember as we share the gospel that there are many people who can't understand grace because they don't understand law, who can't understand forgiveness because they don't understand guilt, who can't understand the joy of heaven because they don't understand the horror of hell. Help us, Lord, to give them the full message, to make the sinner aware of his guilt before we make him aware of your provision. We glory in the gospel. We rejoice in it. We thank you. We know we are saved not because of anything we've done, but because of your grace. We give you praise. In your Son's name, amen.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. John's current series is examining the gospel according to Paul. And now, turning back to what John and I were talking about before the lesson, we recently started translating John's resources into four major languages: Arabic, Portuguese, French, and Chinese. And our goal is simple: to get God's word to anyone who wants it in a language they can understand. If that kind of ministry resonates with you, consider making a donation when you contact us today. Call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE, or write to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also express your support at our website, gty.org. Thanks for all you do to support Bible teaching in your community and in communities around the world. Again, to donate, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And while you're online, I encourage you to see for yourself all the translation work that's been done so far. Perhaps you or someone else you know could benefit from John's sermons translated into French, Portuguese, Arabic, and Chinese. We also have books and the MacArthur Study Bible translated into those languages. To see our non-English resources, log on to gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson. Thanks for making Grace to You part of your day. I encourage you to be here for Tuesday's broadcast. John is going to tackle the question every religion tries to answer: how can a man be right with God? Get the answer tomorrow as John continues his current study, The Gospel According to Paul. Join us as we keep celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You.